thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Amen. Well, hey, y'all, good morning. So good to see you, especially if you're a guest with us. We're honored to have you. There's a Connect card in the seat in front of you. You can either fill it out old school or you can scan that little QR code, fill it out online. And if you will take that after the service to the wall out there that says Connect in great big letters, we'll give a gift to you. And then you'll get a text message probably from me this week to see how we can pray for you and connect with you. And also, I just want to say thank you, PVCC, for your continued financial investment in the kingdom of God. For example, when you give here, you helped send nearly 100 students to youth camp this past week who just got back, where I heard a few hours ago, at least four of them placed their faith in Jesus for the first time. So let's just celebrate what God is doing. God is working among our young people, and so we couldn't do it, though, without your support. So a number of you took that three-month generosity challenge we're doing, and I'm getting texts and emails all the time about people just sharing, in many cases, miraculous things that God is doing. When we go out on faith and put Christ number one in our finances, we cannot outgive him, and he blesses us in so many ways. So just thank you. I hope you're encouraged on your faith journey as we learn to trust the Lord with our finances. You can give online or at the black boxes on the way out the door. Well, hey, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're in our 15th week now of our verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians. The past 2 weeks, we've been looking at just two verses. We're really taking our time because there's so much gold we need to mine here. So we're going to go back and review the two verses from last week, and then we're going to add one verse today. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, the Holy Spirit says, you, Christians, are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. So we said this text teaches us two things about salvation. Number one, there's nothing we can do to help save ourselves. That's in verse 8. And then in verse 9, we're not saved by our good works. Living a clean life won't save us. Getting sober won't save us. Joining a church won't save us. Giving money to the poor won't save us. Keeping our britches up before we get married won't save us, even though we should. We're not saved by good works. There's no good deed we can do that will earn our way into heaven. No, in verse 8, what does the Bible say? You are saved, how? By grace. That's God giving us what we don't deserve, what we haven't earned. We're saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. So our salvation is not something we earn. It's a 100% totally free gift. Salvation doesn't cost us anything, but it cost Christ everything. It cost Christ his life. So how do we receive it? Verse 8, you are saved by grace through faith. So grace is the foundation of our salvation, but our faith is the channel through which we receive it. So in summary, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. That is the heart of the gospel. And now today we pick it up in verse 10, where Paul reiterates this same point again about our works versus God's works. So let's look at verse 8 and 9, then let's add in verse 10. You are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. And now in verse 10, for we are God's workmanship. Now look at Paul's play on words here. Did you notice it? You see the word work a lot. In verse 9, he says, you're not saved by works. Instead, in verse 10, he says, you are God's workmanship. See what he does there? In verse 9, salvation is not our work, but in verse 10, salvation is who? It is God's work. We don't make ourselves Christians. God makes us Christians. He is the potter, we are the clay. Go back to verse 10, and I want us to look at one little word in particular. It's a beautiful word. It's that word workmanship. We, child of God, are God's workmanship. It comes from a Greek word, poema, from which we get our word, poem. It eventually became a word known as masterpiece. So here's what the text is saying. We, child of God, verse 10, are God's workmanship. We are God's masterpiece. Every saved person is a work of art. Child of God, we are God's artwork. We are the canvas. He is the artist. We are the poem. God is the author. We are the ballad. God is the composer. We are God's workmanship. Salvation is not our work. It is his work, which is incredibly good news. And here's why. Our family, we were in Chicago a couple weeks ago watching the Cubbies beat up on the Brewers. Cubs now have the fifth best record in all the major leagues, second best in the National League. So keep those prayers coming. I actually see a Cubs shirt down here, which is not something you usually see in Owensboro, but grateful for that. So anyway, we're taking one of those little boat tours through the city. If you've never been to downtown Chicago, you got to do the boat tours. It's really cool how the whole city is oriented and all the architecture around the river there. And so we're doing that, and at one point, we look up, and we see this dude dangling from a skyscraper that had to be 1,000 feet at least tall. You know, it's just all these. And the dude is just dangling like that, cleaning the windows. And so I said, boys, how much would it take for y'all to do that? And then my youngest crew said, shoot, I'd do it for like a couple $100. I was like, man, we gotta like give you an allowance. You are desperate for money. You're gonna make some bad decisions if you would do that for $200. But imagine, okay, you've got the opportunity. You're in Chicago. There's all these skyscrapers and they're looking for people to clean the windows. But imagine that there's a chain of 10,000 links and you're gonna be suspended by that chain to clean those windows. But imagine the person wanting to hire you before you signed the contract. They said, look, 9,999 of those chains are made of forged steel, purified, very secure. But there's one link in the chain we need to tell you that is made out of paper. Only one out of 10,000. Would you take the job? What would it cost you? Or how much would you take? Would you do it for 10 grand? Would you do it for 100 grand? Would you do it for 10 million? No, of course not. Why? Because if only one link of that chain is paper, we're falling to our death. Doesn't matter how great the other 9,999 are. Listen, and in the same way, if just one link in the chain of our salvation to heaven depends on our work, we'll never make it. There's no security there. As Adrian Rogers said, I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes I ever lived to get me to heaven. Much less some of my bad moments. But praise God, we don't have to trust in our good works. We trust in the work that Jesus has done. In verse 10, we are God's workmanship. There are no paper links in the chain of God's salvation to heaven. All 10,000 links are the perfect blood in the secure righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the chain of the work of Jesus will hold. Child of God, you are secure, not in what you do, but in what Jesus has done. And you receive it by faith alone, through grace alone. But here's a common objection. If we are not saved by good works, but grace alone, does that mean that good works don't matter at all? There are a lot of Christian circles that are afraid of the doctrine of totally free grace because they're fearful it will lead to what's called antinomianism, which is a fancy way of saying those that are essentially against obedience, or they think that, you know, how I live, it doesn't matter at all. It's a free-for-all. It doesn't matter if I go out and rip and run and sleep around and do this and that, God's gonna forgive me anyway. There's a fear of the abuse of grace. Now, how does Paul respond to this? Verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Paul does another word play here. Three times in two verses, he uses the word work. In verse 9, we're not saved by our works. Instead, in verse 10, we are God's workmanship. And now he says in verse 10, God created us in Jesus for good what? For good works. There's a lot of work going on here, but look at who's doing what. Christian, we are God's work created for good works. God has done a work in us so that we will work for him. See, we're not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. We're not saved by faith and works. We are saved by a faith that works. Our good works are not the root of our salvation. They are the fruit of our salvation. You see, our good works don't cause our salvation. They are the effect of our salvation. It is faith alone in Jesus that justifies, but faith that justifies will never remain alone. It will always be accompanied by obedience to Christ and works for Christ. So, in other words, how do you know if you've really been saved? The fruit of that in your life will look like obedience to Christ and bearing fruit for Jesus. If God has worked salvation in us, we will inevitably, therefore, work for him because he precisely, in verse 10, created us for good works. Like the reason he saved us was so that we would live for him. God didn't just save us to keep us out of hell. He saved us with a purpose that we would bear his image and carry out his kingdom on earth and win others to Christ and love our neighbor as ourselves and feed the poor and clothe the naked. Jesus saved us for a reason, to live for him, to be a light in the darkness. So good works for Jesus, according to verse 10, are the inevitable byproduct of true saving faith. Now look at how James does this. Go over to James chapter 2. James was aware of this theological conundrum that you might experience. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith? In other words, they say, I'm a Christian, but they do not have works. You see, this is the person who says, I'm a Christian, but then you look at their life and they don't do anything for God at all. James says, what good is that? And then he gives an example. He says, can such faith save him? For example, if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed. Or as we say today, hey man, I'm so sorry you're suffering. I'll say a prayer for you. Isn't it easy just to tell people we'll pray for them, but then to not actually do anything? How often has prayer, and please hear me say, praying for one another is unbelievably important, but sometimes God wants us to put some wheels on those prayers. God, would you please take care of that single mom that is suffering? God, would you please provide for she and her kids? What if God's saying, yeah, I want you to be the one to go bless her. I want you to be the one to give her the $500 gift card to Kroger. God, that family in the church that just lost their loved one, would you please, you know, protect them and watch over them? And God's like, yeah, I'm calling you to go to their house to sit and weep and pray with them. You see, be careful what you pray because you may be the answer to your own prayer. And that's the point James is getting at here. Don't just, when you see a need, don't just say, oh, I pray God's blessing. He says, no, give them what the body needs. If not, what good is that? In the same way, in verse 17, in the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. So faith that does not produce obedience to Jesus and good works is actually not real faith at all. You see, there's a way you can tell if a person actually has saving faith in Jesus. How can you tell? Has their life been changed? Did they live for the Lord? Back to our text in verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? for good works. That's the purpose. So to use that language in verse 10, created in Jesus. How do you know if you are a new creation in Jesus? In other words, how do you know if you're saved? What's one of the biggest clues? The grace of God doesn't just forgive us. The grace of God changes us. It's a crazy story this morning, by the way. I was on my way to church early this morning and had a flat tire, go figure. Everybody's getting a new roof and it's bound to happen eventually. So I'll see if I can get the insurance to pay for that along with everything else, right? And so I pull over, you know, on the bypass, whatever, and I get out and I start looking at my tire and I'm like, just because you're supposed to look at it, but I don't know what to do with it. So I call AAA, you know. Don't judge me, whatever, I don't care. It's the best money I spend every year is AAA. No shame in that. And so I call AAA and they're gonna come. So I'm on the phone with AAA and I'm waiting. And this Mack truck, okay, is driving down the bypass, probably running 65, 70, and swerves off the road and plows right over me. I mean, just barrels me. And like, I don't even, you know, I guess I black out, I go unconscious. I'm laying there and then I finally come to and he's gone. And I'm like, what in the world? And so I get up, I brush myself off, I run home. And like, I was gonna say I brushed my hair, but I don't brush my hair. But I got back and here I am. Crazy morning. How many of you are calling baloney right now? Why? Because if I got hit by a Mack truck running 70, I wouldn't be standing here. I mean, if I survived at all, I'd be in a body cast. There'd be a noticeable change in me, wouldn't it? I mean, there'd be blood stains all over these beautiful red pants from Banana Republic. I mean, if I got hit by a truck, I'm gonna look all jacked up and different, right? Nobody would dispute that. Friends, some of us say we've had an encounter with Jesus, the Son of God. We say we've been hit by Christ, the Lord of the universe. And yet you look at us and there's no change in our lives. We still talk the same. We still act the same. We still live the same. We don't serve the body of Christ. We don't worship. We don't give. We have no desire to share the gospel with others. We have no desire to read God's word and to pray. Do we see this dilemma? We profess Jesus with our mouths. Oh, I'm a Christian. But we deny Jesus with our lives. And you look at us and we look just like the world. Friends, if we have been hit by Jesus, we will not be perfect, but we will be different. Have you been changed? The grace of God doesn't just forgive us, it changes us. So Jesus says in Matthew 7, how do you know if somebody's a Christian? How can you tell? He says, you will recognize them by what? By their fruits. People say, oh, don't judge me. Well, we don't have to judge one another. Jesus has already done that. Christ has made a very prophetic judgment. He says, you can look at a person's life and you can tell whether or not they're a Christian based upon the fruit that is or is not coming from their life. So friends, we're only wise if we examine ourselves. Say, am I truly in the, I say I'm a Christian, but is there any evidence pointing to the fact that I'm a Christian? And if the evidence isn't there, then we're not a Christian. And so the Lord gives us these verses to convict us and to help us really say, Jesus, do I really know you? Have you really changed me? Because in verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. Here's another common objection to free grace. People will say, well, if we teach salvation is only by grace and not by works, then people will take advantage of God's grace and will have no motivation for good works. Hogwash. Here's why. A true Christian doesn't do good works because we have to, but because we want to. In Titus chapter 2, the Bible says, Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. How do you know if the Lord is in your life? You're eager to serve him. You desire to do things for Christ. A truly saved person is eager to serve the Lord because the Lord has served us first. Love awakens love. When we know how much we've been loved by Jesus, oh, it'll change us and make us want to love him and want to love others. Tim Keller, the late Tim Keller, shared a true story of a husband and a wife who didn't love each other very well, honestly. And the husband was a very demanding kind of man, so much so that he actually prepared a list of rules and regulations and expectations for his wife to follow. He insisted that she would read them every day and that she would obey those things to the letter. Among other things, his list of do's and don'ts included what time she was supposed to get up in the morning, what he was supposed to have for breakfast, the particular way she was supposed to do the household things. And after several long years, the husband passed away. Time passed, and she fell in love with another man, one who dearly loved her. Soon they were married, and the husband did everything he could to make his new wife happy. He continually showered her with blessing and encouragement. One day she was cleaning the house and she found tucked away in one of her drawers the list of commands that her first husband had drawn up for her. And so she just kind of read back through them, and as she looked over it, it dawned on her that even though her present husband had never asked her to do a thing, she was doing everything on her first husband's list anyway. And she realized she was so devoted to her new husband that her deepest desire was to bless him, not out of obligation, but out of love. Because she had been so loved by him, it was her joy to love him in return. Friends, when we know how much we've been loved by Jesus, it awakens love in us, and we desire to love him and to serve him. So do you have a desire for the things of God? Do you want to live for Jesus? And if the answer is no, then what that means is, okay, we just need to get back to Jesus and just ask him to wake up your heart and to stir in you affection for him. All right, let's look at one more phrase. In verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. I've read this verse for years, and I've never really known what to do with it. I think it's fascinating. Read it again. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So it seems like the text is teaching before the world began, God prepared a list of works he wants us to do for him. I think that's incredible. God has a to-do list for each of his children that he predetermined before the world began. Now, here's why I say God didn't just come up with this list for you 5 minutes ago. It's because in Paul's theology, when he talks about time, what did he do back in chapter 1, verse 4? He said, before the foundation of the world, God chose you. So when Paul's talking about salvation, he traces it back to before eternity began. And now in verse 10, he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared ahead of time. I take that to mean which God prepared before the world began for us to do. God has a list of good works he has predetermined for us to do. Let me try to say it another way. This is the way you read it on the coffee mugs, and it sells better. God has a plan for your life.
Before the world began, God already determined why you are here. And now he uniquely wants to use you for his kingdom. No two people are alike. No two people on planet Earth have the same DNA, have the same fingerprints. We're uniquely made with a unique, specific purpose. God's using all of his children to bring out his purpose in the world. In Psalm 139, I love this passage. For it was you, God, who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book. And look at this. And all my days were planned before a single one of them began. Hey, Christians, we don't believe in luck. We don't believe in chance. We don't believe in random. We believe in providence. That's a fancy way of saying God is sovereign and he has a plan for your life. There's a library in heaven, apparently, and every human being has their own book. And it's a shit for you. Here's why I put you on earth. Here's the spiritual gifts I'm going to give you. Here's where you're going to live. Here's where you're going to work. This is going to be your sphere of influence. These are going to be the kids I'm going to let you raise. This is going to be your boyfriend. God has this masterful plan, and he gives us gifts and talents to live out these good works he predetermined would be for us. So the question is, have you figured it out yet? Are you searching to know his specific plan for your life? What joy we will have when we embrace the call God has and we live into it, because he has created us for good works. Now, let me look at one more word here. Check this out. Look, go back to verse 10. It's my favorite word in the verse. We are his workmanship. Remember what we said earlier? That word can mean what? Masterpiece. So when Jesus saves us, we're his masterpiece. We're his work of art. And what that means is that everything that has happened to us our whole life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the pain, the suffering, the trials, everything about us, our age, our ethnicity, our gender, our talents, all of it, God works all of them together, listen, is a beautiful masterpiece to make it possible for us to do certain good works in this world that only we can do, that God prepared ahead of time just for us. God has a plan for your life, and he'll give you the gifts and the talents and the resources to live it out. So how do you discover that purpose? How do we have the strength to live out these good works? In conclusion, the answer is right here in the text. Go figure. Look at verse 10. We are his workmanship created, here's the secret, in Christ Jesus for good works. From what position do we do the good works? From the position of being in Christ Jesus. Here we go again, back to the doctrine of union with Christ. We were created, verse 10, in Christ Jesus for good works. Listen, even our good works are actually Jesus working through us. Because the whole of the Christian life is not to be lived out of our own effort, but it's out of Jesus in us. We can't live the Christian life apart from Christ. He is the power source. In John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can't do nothing. So how do we live out good works? How do we bear fruit for Jesus? How do we grow as a Christian? Only by the power of Jesus in us. We cannot live the Christian life apart from Jesus. Several years ago, it was a Saturday night, I was ironing my clothes for church, and I couldn't make any progress. Like, the wrinkles were not getting out, and it was driving me crazy. I'm like, what? So I'm pressing so hard, I'm more starched, and I yell at Annie, like, what's wrong with this stupid iron? Like, did the dumb dog knock it off the board again? Whatever. And so I'm so frustrated, and then it struck me, the reason the iron wasn't ironing is because the iron wasn't plugged in. True story. It's an exhausting, non-productive effort to try to iron clothes without the power source that iron requires. You can push and push, but the wrinkles ain't coming out. Friends, some of us this morning are spiritually exhausted and frustrated. We don't feel like we're growing as Christians. We're not seeing more fruit in our life. We're not getting victory over sin in our life. We can't figure out our spiritual gifts and God's plan for us, and we're just frustrated. Now, listen, it may be because we're not plugged in. We're trying to live the Christian life and do all the Christian things without the power of Jesus. Apart from Jesus, we can't do anything. But by abiding in Jesus, by spending time with Jesus in the Word, by spending time with Jesus in prayer, by abiding in Christ, that is when we will discover our purpose. That is when we will begin to experience His power. That is when we will have the energy and the unction to share our faith and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is when we will see amazing things happen in our life when we tap into the power of Jesus. So it's not us doing it, it's Jesus doing it through us, and through Jesus, we can do anything. So we need just to get away from all the trying so hard, maybe, and just get back to the power source of sitting and abiding at the feet of Jesus, allowing Him to invigorate and empower us to do the good works He's called us to do. All right, let's bow our heads. I'd love to invite our music team and our ministry team to come forward. And listen, I think the Lord has just really called so much of this service to be about prayer, hasn't He? And so what we want to do now is pray this text over our lives. So let me ask you a question. Do you want prayer this morning to know God's plan and purpose for your life? Does that resonate with you? You're like, man, I would love to have more clarity on this. Would you like prayer this morning for God's wisdom to know what He's calling you to do? Would you like prayer this morning for more of the power of Jesus in your life? We would love, as the body of Christ, to pray that for you. So to my left and right, down here under the screens, there's ministry team members wearing lanyards. I'll be standing down here at the front, starting during this next song, anytime. Feel free to come forward, and we would love to pray over you. Any particular area, it would be our joy to do that. All right, so let's bow our heads again, and feel free to come on down now if you would like to receive prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, we desire to be a people who live for You. Lord, I think we all long to know the good works You have prepared ahead of time for us to do. Lord, we know there is so much joy in serving You. So Holy Spirit, in Your kindness, would You grant the body of Christ here crystal clear vision for what You have for us? Lord, what our spiritual gifts are. Lord, I know a number of the women are studying this book on the spiritual gifts, and they're going to talk about it Thursday night. And Lord, I pray that for the women, for the men, for the kids, for all of us, Lord, show us what You have for us. Show us how You've wired us, our gifts, our talents. And may we not set on those, but use them for You. Lord, there are so many young people in this room who have so many talents. From sports to the arts to music to working with their hands to fixing things to so many gifts and talents. And Lord, I just pray, especially for our young people, Lord, that You would just give a vision for their life, that You made them really good at something for a greater purpose, for You and Your glory. So God, just may that come alive in us, and would You speak. And Lord, now as we sing this last song, would you receive it as sweet praise to your ears? And we sing because we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.